You know, I know what I'm asking God to do in me and in Hope Chapel this year, but before I share that, I'm curious, what are you asking God to do in you in 2011? Might be a little vulnerability in here, but what is it that you're asking God to do in you in 2011? It's not a rhetorical question in case. See, whenever I'm not up in the pulpit and I'm down here, that means I'm looking for you guys to respond, all right? And I know that this is a big question. Warren. Yeah, making God an every moment occurrence in your life. Yeah, Steve.
Disciple one man per year.
Just pour your life into somebody else. Let God use you that way. Great prayer thing. Hank, just taking hold of that peace that passes all understanding that God offers to us. It's a great thing to be asking God. Yeah, Pam. Just to see those divine appointments and take advantage of them to be able to share our faith. And hopefully it won't take a bus like this guy up here. Absolutely. Great. So sanity is slowly returning. There you go. All right. Amen. To serve. What are you asking God to do in you in 2011? Yeah.
Okay.
Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things in your law. Amen. Roger. You're probably the only one who's being honest enough to say that, but this. Getting in a raise in that promotion wouldn't be a bad thing. Yep. Leo.
We're doing a chronological Bible.
Yep.
Just to be obedient and to, you know, persevere, just get through it, get deeper
in. Just to succeed in that commitment to be in God's Word. Thought you were going to say you wanted to grow 6 inches, but no. I love you, Leo. That's the only reason I pick on you. So on that low note, how about we move into my thanks for this year? You know, it really is a privilege to serve as the pastor of Hope Chapel, and I'm really honored. And you know, I think a lot about taking full advantage of the opportunity that God's given us as a congregation. You know, and one of the things that keeps me awake at night, besides too much caffeine on occasion, is this idea that. That we had all the opportunity, that I had all the opportunity in the world set before me. And somehow or another, I just let God achieve mediocre results. Nothing that anybody would really kind of laugh at, but they don't really bear the fingerprints of the incredible movement of God. You know, and as I think along that theme, you know, this past week, I Christina was asking me to get some reference on kind of some ways that what songs we should sing today. And I said, you know, just sing some of the favorites from 2010. You know, do like a top 10 from 2010 kind of idea. We didn't have enough time for 10 songs, so she had to whittle that down a little bit. But I thought, you know, what were some of the major themes that God was laying on my heart in 2010? And how would you bundle those up as a challenge for us to live out as a church and me as an individual as I moved into 2011? And, you know, There was just one theme that came to the top. And you could really kind of rest it on that statement that in the passage I read just a few minutes ago from Matthew's 22nd chapter, where after relaying to us the two great commandments as we know them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus makes this statement, says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. You know, and the thing that I'm praying for God to do in me, and the thing that I'm praying for God to do in Hope Chapel, is that we will never become the church at Ephesus. And if we are the church at Ephesus, we would come back and remember our first love. Some of you were here during the summer when we were working through the book of Revelation, and we spent 7 weeks looking at each of the seven letters to the church, which is that Jesus wrote through the Apostle John in chapters 2 and 3 of that book. And the church at Ephesus is affirmed for its diligence and its faithfulness and its commitment and its exactness and its testing of the teaching and its sense of responsibility to God. It's affirmed for all of those things. And then Jesus says, but I have this against you. You've wandered away from your first love. And the thing that I'm praying for me and for all of us as a church is that if we've wandered away, we would wander back to our first love. Let me make you a promise. If you commit yourself in 2011 to fall in more in love with God and more in love with people. Everything else is going to take care of itself. You're going to have peace. You're going to sense the presence of God. You're going to see those divine appointments. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to have a hunger and a thirst for God that's going to lead you into His Word. All those things are going to come to pass, are they not? I mean, if you're saying, well, I'm praying for my marriage. Maybe my marriage doesn't have the spark, the love that it's supposed to have. It's kind of stale. Man, you fall more in love in Christ, you're going to fall more in love with your spouse. You're going to fall more in love with your children. You're going to become a better employee and get that promotion or whatever. And, that God can do lots of things in there. I'm not a health and wealth gospel kind of guy. But there's a tremendous reservoir of the blessing of God that stands behind the spillway of just falling more in love with God and with people. So I want to spend a few moments today talking to you about the nature of falling more deeply in love with God. What it's going to take for us to make 2011 the year we remembered our first love. And we kept remembering our first love. And it became the mode of our existence, if you will. God calls all of us to fall more deeply in love with Him. In Matthew 22, and if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We'll be spending the remainder of our time in this text. I did not look it up in the Pew Bible, so if somebody's quick to get there and could give me a page number, I would much appreciate it. 835. Here we go. If you're using one of our black Bibles in the pew, you can find that on page 835. Jesus is literally in the last days of His life, and He's being tested by the religious leaders, and when none of them can silence Him, none of them can trip Him up and find some way to make Him guilty or accountable for heresy or blasphemy. An expert in the law stands up and asks Him, says, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus starts with, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." In 2011, let all of us who call Hope Chapel home keep falling in love with God. Let us return to our first love of following passionately, head over heels, in love with God. But even as I say that, and as simple as it is, unfortunately in our day and age, there is so much need to clarify. What does it mean to love God? I've been amazed at what I've heard from people as they describe their love for God, yet even their lives. They have no interest in their lives in pleasing or trying to reflect the nature of God, yet somehow or another they are convinced that they truly love God because they have some notion of God that they think they believe in, and it's absolutely amazing. We need to be clear about what it means to love God, because if we are pursuing the wrong thing, no matter how fast we climb the ladder, we're not going to land up at the right point at the top. So we need to understand, what does it mean to really love God? We live with these misconceptions of what it means to love God at tremendous spiritual peril. We need to get it right. Now, let me say first of all, and this may be maybe shocking terminology, but I think you'll understand the wisdom of it. Not everyone has the capacity to love God. Not everyone has the capacity to love God. And what I mean by that is there are probably among us those who say, well, I want to grow in my love for God, and they have no ability to love God because their God-loving organ in their lives has been killed by sin and it's never been revived by the grace of Jesus Christ. Some of us are trying to love God out of our own might and effort and exertion, somehow trying to muster it all up, and it doesn't work that way. Because without the experience of the sinfulness of our lives, the regeneration, this born-again experience, this transformation, becoming a new creature through faith in Jesus Christ, our ability to love God lies shattered in ashes in our lives. And we can't love God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." The very nature of unforgiven sinfulness in our lives means that we can't fulfill that. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And therefore, there's no way that we can obey Him and therefore love Him. And this just brings us back to this wonderful place where that our love is not something that we muster up within us, but it is literally something that's called out from within us Because we are overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God in our lives. Remember that parable that Jesus said, you know, taught, where he said, you know what, well, and I'm going to paraphrase. Well, this guy owed $100 and this guy owed $1 million. And the banker sat down with both of them and said, you know what, I'm going to forgive your debt. So you don't have to pay back the $100 and you don't have to pay back the $1 million. So which guy's going to love him more? Which one's going to be more thankful? And this love we have for God is just our natural response that God has taken this massive weight, this debt off of us, because we desire to be free of our past. And we have asked God specifically and personally to forgive us of our sins because of what Christ did during a time that he was incarnate here on the earth by living a perfect sinless life and being crucified on a cross as a substitute for our penalty. And that we're committing our lives to Christ and we're going to make it our life mission to honor him as we go forward. And when that happens, everything else gets washed away and our debt is released and this capacity to love God just kind of emerges from within us. And if that is not our experience, if we have not experienced God's salvation, you can't love God. And this mission is doomed before you get started. So I challenge you today, if that's where you stand, if you sense that your capacity to love God is just non-existent because you've never experienced God's forgiveness, take that step today. We have little cards there in your table, in the back of the cards, in the back of your chairs, I mean, that you can just fill out, and out in our lobby there's a response table, and you can go by the response table. We have some wonderful resources for you to help you launch in this new journey of faith. But more than anything else, it'll give somebody else a chance to look you in the eye and say, I'm here for you, and I'll pray for you, and if you have any questions, I'd be glad to help you. Take that step today into faith. But even beyond that aspect of our misconceptions, the thing that troubles my soul more than anything else today about some of this, I shouldn't say, one of the things that troubles my soul is that we think loving God is an emotion. And it's not. Look at the text. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So it's just a one big warm fuzzy, you know? And whenever you feel that big warm fuzzy, just go do something about it. Nah, that's not what he says does at all, is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And in some places where this is taught in the New Testament, it says, and with all your strength. I mean, this is an all-in kind of an experience. You know, it's sitting at the poker table of life, and you're saying, I'm betting everything on Jesus. I'm betting everything on loving God, and we push everything that's a part of us in. It's an all-in kind of an experience. It's more than just this feeling, this warmness that, you know, oh, think about the wonderful blessings that God's given me. And I'm not trying to minimize that because we should have those kinds of experiences. I think the scripture calls that adoration. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about loving God. Adoration is just one part of it. Celebrate it, enjoy it. But it's far more than that. It's commitment. It's having an intentional plan of falling more deeply in love with God. It's thought out, it's executed because it's done with the mind, it's done with a plan, it's done with a soul, it's our passion, it's everything. It's an all-in kind of experience. It's this driving daily agenda to celebrate God and to become more like him. To celebrate the blessings we have in our lives, as well as the hard lessons through which God shapes us. The rewards, as well as the process of being refined and purified. It's embracing all of that and saying, God, I love you because of what you're doing. And I'm all in. And the problem in all of that for most of us is that it's an everyday experience. I mean, we could do this if it was just the month of January, right? But because it's 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, it's a little harder. In some ways, it's just like marriage. You got to work at it every single day. It only takes one day to really, really mess it up, right? We were at the weddings we were at yesterday. The guy was the guy who officiated the wedding. The pastor was. He was talking about how the way husbands and wives complete one another, you know. And he cracked the joke right in the middle of it. He says, you know, before a man gets married, he's incomplete, and then once he gets married, he's finished. I don't feel that way at all. My 26 years have been just great. But you know what I'm talking about. And I don't plan to stand here today and tell you everything that it means to love God. Because if this is your mission for 2011, you're going to figure out 365 different things about how to love God as you go forward. But you need to understand that it's more than just having this warm fuzzy. It's more than just an emotion. And somewhere along the line, it will, of necessity, involve falling in love and having commitment to God's written conversation with us. I don't believe you can fall completely in love with God as the Bible understands what that means with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength if you're not in love with the Word of God and committed to reading it. It was interesting that both of the weddings we went to yesterday, I'd never been to a wedding on New Year's before, and then two on one day. And in both of them, the maid of honor and the best man, in both weddings, referred to the importance that communication had played in those relationships getting together. I knew a little bit about the story about Josh Davidson, how Matt Carey had had a high school friend from Concord, Manchester, New Hampshire area, come down to spend some time with him at WPI. They had played some racquetball, whatever. They had gone to dinner, you know, and Matt had gotten up to get a drink, and when he came back, Josh had taken his seat. And that was it. He just kind of like hip-checked them out of the way, and Josh kept talking to this girl, and away they went. Now, Matt wasn't interested in her romantically, but that conversation just kind of kept growing, and now it's going to be a lifelong conversation. There isn't any way for any of us to fall completely in love with God if we're not committed to the process of communicating with God. And God's written conversation with us is found in the Scriptures. You've got to find time in the Word. Now, we have a chronological reading plan that we have issued as a challenge to our church this year. I'm hoping many of you will take us up on that challenge. It's not the only way to do it. Some of you may already have a plan that you're following. That's great. Something that you use to get you regularly into God's Word and have a journey through it. That's just do it. That's the spirit of what we're trying to do. If you need a plan, it's in your worship guides. We have an insert in there about our Bible reading plan. All you got to do is by the end of today is be through Genesis chapter 7. And you're on track. And we're doing it chronologically so that you'll get a way to see how God has worked through history. Because sometimes you're reading through, you know, what God's doing among the kings, and then you get over to the prophets, and you're back and back up into the same time period. We're going to put it all together. I think the thing you'll find most interesting as you launch out in the first month is that once you get through Genesis chapter 11, it will take you over and you'll read the entire book of Job before you come back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It begins to give you a perspective on how God's worked through history. And I challenge you to make that commitment, and there's a place on your connection cards for you to connect that, check that off. You can do it digitally. We have a link on our e-letter as well as on our website. It will take you right to the site that we got it from, and the scriptures are right there, and there's probably an iPhone app for that and a Droid app and anything else you want to use. But if you want to use plain old paper, okay, we have that for you right there in the worship guide. Make that commitment because, you know, because you can't fall deeply in love with God if we're not deeply in love with God's Word and spending time in it. And may our prayer be throughout 2011, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from thy law. But Jesus didn't stop just with the first commandment of falling in love with God. He went on to say, the second is like the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the other thing I'm going to ask God to be doing in me, ending Hope Chapel throughout 2011. It's going to be a theme that I hope, I hope these themes emerge in every life group study we do, every Sunday school class that's taught, that all of these things will feed and support and encourage and facilitate and throw gas on the fire of falling more deeply in love with God and with people. Listen, why did Jesus become incarnate? Because God loves people. It's just that simple. God wanted to live in a love relationship, a mutual love relationship with all of humanity. The only way to do that was to provide a solution for sin. His son had to come. His son offered up this atoning sacrifice so that we can have our capacity to love God restored in our lives as our sin is forgiven and washed out so that we can live in a loving relationship with God. God loves people. And if we're going to have mirror the heart of God, we got to fall in love with people. Now, I know there's some who are introverts and some are extroverts, and so I'm not trying to give you this the same kind of... I don't think we express that love all in the same way. But the reality, the significance of that love needs to be evident. And part of that is you need to fall in love with the people of God. You need to fall in love with the people of God. The Scripture teaches us that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they become a joint heir with Jesus. They get adopted into God's family, and they get to call Jesus not only Lord and Savior, but also brother. And for whatever reasons, God has designed the process of growing in our relationship with Christ is something that has to take place in community. You cannot just go off and do your faith by yourself, but you are grafted into the body of Christ, and it takes the family of Christ for us to fall more deeply in love with God with all that God's doing. If you're going to be well, healthy, spiritually, you have to be in love with the family of God. Now listen, I know that the family of God isn't perfect. Hope Chapel's not perfect. Because their pastor certainly isn't perfect. You know? And there's things that we do wrong and etc. I don't think any of that's relevant. Now, do I think that there are times when churches lose their allegiance, the allegiance that they deserve from their people? Yeah, I think that happens. I don't think that's happening at Hope Chapel. I pray and work that we're creating a legacy. Well, that will never happen. But there is a segment of the body of Christ that God wants you to plug into and be a part of and be in relationship with. And you need to fall in love with the family of God that God's leading you or has placed you to be a part of. They are the people who you are supposed to serve. And they are the people that God has ordained to serve you in this journey of growing in Christ. Whether they teach you, whether they encourage you, whether they serve you in some other capacity, it's something we're supposed to do all together. So I've cited there in your sermon outline. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. God so has designed this process of spiritual growth, of just going deeper with him to be a community experience. But there's something that really strikes me as well. We not only need to fall in love with people who are a part of the family of God, we need to fall in love with sinners. Now let that sink in for a minute. We need to fall in love with sinners. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. So he didn't come to serve the righteous, but sinners. We need to fall in love with sinners. Not their sin, but with sinners. I was asked yesterday, great question, innocent question. I said, you know, did Hope Chapel do anything on New Year's Eve as an organized event? And I gave a lousy answer. I said, no, we didn't. And I said, you know, because in my mind, if we're going to do something on New Year's Eve, it can be lay-led. In other words, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to work at that, you know, on New Year's Eve. It's a wrong answer. The fact that we didn't have an event, I think that's great. But the answer should be wise because we want the saints to go mix with the sinners at the New Year's Eve party and fall in love with them. What do we look at on Christmas Eve in Luke chapter 5? Jesus calls Levi, who we also know as Matthew, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. Everybody that he knows is a sinner. And what does he do? He's so excited, he has a big party, and all the sinners show up at Levi's house. And Jesus is there having dinner with them. Man, let our lives be a gathering place for sinners. You know, I thought, this is our process. Somebody comes to know Christ, and the first thing we got to get them in a life group. And I started thinking as I was prepared, God was leading me through this message, saying, we shouldn't be doing that. When somebody comes to know Christ, we should say, go get all your friends together in a life group. We'll come teach, you know. I mean, it's like we feel like we got to rip them out. We've got to fall in love with sinners. And here's how God got my attention this week. I'm struggling with this question. Do I have a relationship with somebody, with anybody, and that the only reason I have a relationship with them is because they're lost? Is there anybody in your orbit that the reason you have a relationship with them is because they don't know the life-transforming love of God in their lives? And you're saying, and I'm their lifeline, and I ain't going to let them go. I don't like them. They smell bad. They talk bad. They do bad things or whatever. You know, they don't have any of my interests, but the reason I'm in their life is because they need to know Christ. I couldn't find anybody in my orbit. That's going to change in 2011. I don't know how, but it's going to change. Because being in love with your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself, means that you love all of human need. And the biggest of those is sin and the penalty that it causes in the life of people. So my prayer for myself and for Hope Chapel for 2011, what's going to be our theme under all that we do as far as my responsibility, will be that 2011 is the year that we remembered our first love, that we fell in love with Christ. And I would suggest to you that if you're going to have a life objective that you're praying about in 2011, you can't have a better one. You can't have a more strategic one that will change every element of your lives than simply falling more deeply in love with God and with people. Make that your prayer for yourself in 2011. Let's pray together. God, first, I want to start by just praying that if there are folks here in that section of your message to us today that talked about the fact that that without the forgiveness that we have in Christ, our capacity to love you has been completely destroyed by sin. God, and they know that that's where they're at. Father, I pray right now that your spirit working in their hearts would give them the courage, the urgency, to step into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're in that situation, you could just pray a prayer like this right after me silently in your own heart and mind. Just tell somebody about it before you leave today. Take that card and go. You can just pray like this. God, I know that I've done things in my life that aren't pleasing to you simply because I've done things my way and not your way. I ask you to forgive me because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I place my faith in him, and I commit to honoring him with the rest of my life. If you've prayed that prayer, welcome, and meant it, that you've believed in your heart, and you're welcome to the family of God. For the rest of us, God, we've prayed that prayer somewhere in the past. Revive our first love. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.